The headlines this hour. Iran warns that any unconstructive action at the upcoming IAEA Board of Governors meeting will be met with a strong response. Thousands of people in the occupied West Bank city of Al-Khalil mourn a Palestinian woman killed by Israeli forces. And Russia says the U.S. is adding fuel to the fire by planning to supply Ukraine with advanced missile systems.
Welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
Iran has vowed a strong and proportionate response to any unconstructive action against the Islamic Republic at the upcoming Board of Governors meeting of the International Atomic Energy Agency. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman said that those using a recent IAEA report on Tehran's nuclear activities as a political tool will be responsible for the ensuing consequences. Saeed Khatibzadeh made the comments after France asked Iran to immediately answer the agency's questions raised in the report about its past nuclear activities. Khatibzadeh said such comments are in line with psychological operations to exert pressure on Iran ahead of the Board of Governors meeting. He said the Israeli regime is behind anti-Iran rhetoric and propaganda. Iran condemns Germany and French statements over the seizure of two Greek tankers in the Persian Gulf over maritime violations. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman has described the statements as one-sided and unjustifiable. Saeed Khatibzadeh says Paris and Berlin should stop defending the vessels that violated the maritime norm and instead uphold legal proceedings based on international laws. German and French foreign ministries have separately criticized the seizure of Greek tankers, calling it a violation of international regulations. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps detained the vessels on Friday. The incident came just days after Greece confiscated an Iranian-flagged oil tanker and delivered it to the U.S. Iran slammed the move as a violation of international law and called for immediate release of the vessel and its cargo. Meanwhile, Greek environmental groups have condemned Athens for causing an oil spill during the transfer of Iranian oil. Palestinians hold a funeral for a woman killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank city of Al-Khalil earlier in the day. The killing has drawn widespread condemnations. The Israeli forces fired tear gas and sound bombs at mourners, bidding farewell to Gufran Warasneh. She was fatally shot near the Al-Arub refugee camp over an alleged stabbing attempt. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has warned that Israeli escalation would increase Palestinians' adherence to resistance. The group's spokesman decried the murder of the 31-year-old Warasneh as a terrorist act. Separately, the Islamic Jihad called for more national efforts to confront the regime's crimes. The Palestinian prime minister also slammed the killing and warned that Israel will be fully responsible for repercussions. Mohammad Shtai urged the international community to boycott the regime. Warasneh was identified as a journalist released from an Israeli jail in April. Correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, joined us earlier with an update on the Israeli shooting. She says the regime's soldiers could have stopped the Palestinian woman if there was a threat, but they fatally shot her without remorse.
The Israeli military claims that Gufran arrived at a semi-checkpoint at the entrance to Al-Arub refugee camp, and she was wielding a knife. This is the Israeli story. And just before she approached even the Israeli soldiers who were conducting, let's say, security search in the area, and in order to make sure that the roads are safety, because these roads are used by Israeli settlers, even if they are at the entrance to the Palestinian refugee camps and Palestinian towns. Immediately, one of the Israeli soldiers decided to shoot her with live fire. According to the international law, and in case Israeli soldiers or any soldiers felt, threatened, they could use their fire to hinder the movement, let's say, so-called attacker. But in this case, they are claiming that she had a knife. They are claiming that she tried to approach them. And before even she arrived at the checkpoint, she opened fire at her to kill her, not to hinder her movement, to arrest her and question her to see if she was what she was going to do.
Pro-Palestinian professor was forced out of his job at the University of Bristol after the pro-Israel lobby accused him of being anti-Semitic, is vowing to continue advocating for Palestine. This after a new round of opposition emerged online, attempting to silence him for speaking out. Amina Taylor sat down with David Miller for a one-on-one after the latest round of attacks.
A leading scholarly critic of Israeli aggression against Palestinians is speaking out after renewed attacks surfaced regarding his anti-Zionism work. The social media firestorm erupted after Dr. David Miller shared snippets of an episode of Palestine Declassified, where he's a co-host and co-producer, where the controversial Chabad Lugovitz set was profiled. The Community Security Trust led the latest charge against Dr. Miller, saying they needed to provide specialized anti-terror training as a result of the charges of extremism leveled against the group.
As some people will know watching this, the Community Security Trust has for a long time tried to attack me and was involved in me being sacked from the University of Bristol. And my response to them specifically was to say, well, they have in their charitable objectives of their charity that they should be educating people about extremism. So my view is that they should be educating the British public about extremist organisations like this one, regardless of whether they're Jewish or Muslim or Christian. But of course they don't and won't do that.
David Miller and his supporters are well aware that there's a coordinated campaign afoot, one that seeks to undermine and smear his name and reputation at every turn. But for Professor Miller, these attacks simply strengthen his resolve. These fresh attacks are the latest in a long line of smears that led to Professor Miller being removed from his post at the University of Bristol. A tribunal on the issue is slated to be held in 2023.
Those who speak up for Palestinian rights will be attacked by Zionist groups, Zionist lobbies. And it will be said that they're anti-Semitic. This is the weapon of choice which they use. But it's not only in the UK. There are numerous other examples in other countries, in Germany, in Austria, in France, in the US, in other countries too. That case, my case, other cases too, they are a sort of warning to other people. You know, don't do this. Don't speak up. Don't tell the truth as you see it, because this will happen to you. And, of course, that frightens many people. What's at stake is that you're not allowed to speak out about Palestine. And if you do, then they will come for you. And we see that, you've mentioned academics. Yes, it affects academics all across the country, but we also see it with other, in other areas. We see counsellors and popular music stars and a whole range of people being attacked.
Like others who've paid a high price for speaking out, Professor Miller refuses to be cowed and will continue fighting for justice for Palestine. Amina Taylor, London.
The Turkish president has once again threatened that his country will carry out a military offensive across the border in Syria. Recep Tayyip Erdogan said that Turkey will rid Tal Rifat and Membiş area in northern Syria of what he called terrorists, an indirect reference to Kurdish militants. He added that Ankara's planned operations will gradually continue in other parts of northern Syria. He said that the move is in line with Turkey's plan to establish a 30-kilometer security zone in Syria. Damascus has condemned Ankara's plan to establish the zone as an act of aggression and an extension of Turkey's ethnic cleansing policy in that area. Russia has accused the United States of adding fuel to the fire by planning to supply Ukraine with advanced missile systems. The Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov called the U.S. action deliberate and on purpose. He said that such arms supplies don't encourage Kyiv to resume peace talks. The spokesman also noted that Washington is using Ukrainian lives in order to maintain its fight against Moscow. On Tuesday, President Joe Biden agreed to provide Ukraine with advanced rocket systems that can strike with precision at long-range Russian targets. This is part of an additional U.S. military aid worth $700 million, which the White House says is aimed at helping Ukraine at the negotiating table with Russia. NATO continues to supply Ukraine with heavy weapons. Our correspondent in Donetsk reports that some of those weapons may be being used to target and kill civilians.
An air raid siren over the separatist-held Donetsk. The Ukrainian army shells this city every day. School 22, an old building. It survived World War II, but not this conflict.
Earlier today, it was reported that two people were killed here, but that's been updated now. Three killed and five injured. And that's just one of the strikes that have happened here in Donetsk today.
My daughter studied here. Luckily, children are studying from home. The teachers were wounded. It's horrible. I don't know where my child is going to study. There's nothing you can comment upon. It's beyond human understanding. They are simply fascists who are trying to eliminate us. That's all. They just want to kill all Donbass people.
Another school nearby also hit. It's clear these institutions have been specifically targeted. There is blood on the pavement.
Yes, we had a horrible day today. We were working when the missile hit. It was big. One person died. Two are injured. One person's in hospital now. It's a very sad situation. For some reason, peaceful civilians are targeted and they hit schools.
They just do not consider us to be human. They're only civilians here, children, women and old people. We're separatists for them. We're non-human for them. Let it be in no man's land. That's their attitude.
Now, I've covered the strikes by the Ukrainian military on civilian targets here in Donetsk, quite a few of those strikes. But this one here and the one at the other school are on a completely different scale. The ammunition used is far larger. The potential death toll of strikes like this, far greater.
Workmen have put the shell casings on the back of a lorry. The Donetsk People's Republic say this is a 155mm shell, fired by the American-supplied M777 howitzer. 108 of these weapons were delivered to Ukraine by the US. Some have now reached the front line, meaning Ukraine can now blow up schools at a further distance.
If it's proven that NATO weapons were used, what would you say to NATO countries?
They act in a wrong way. Let them come here and see what they give to Ukraine, which is used against us. Let them come and see. I wish in this moment they were here, so they could feel it themselves.
In a battered geography classroom, there's a map of Great Britain and some flags. Today, the children who attend class here are being taught a different lesson about NATO countries, that their weapons are being used to target and kill civilians. Johnny Miller, Donetsk.
In Denmark, people are voting in a referendum on whether to scrap their country's decades-old policy of not joining the European Union's common defense policy. Denmark is the only EU member that has a so-called defense reservation and is not bound by the bloc's common security and defense policy. However, recent polls suggest that Danes will vote in favor of abolishing the existing norm. The referendum comes as more European countries have been seeking closer military ties and increasing their defense spending since the beginning of the Russia-Ukraine war. In the latest example, Sweden and Finland have applied for NATO membership, whereas Germany has decided to release more than $100 billion to modernize its army. Russia widening its gas cuts to Europe. Denmark is the latest to see a halt in gas supplies in response to its refusal to pay for gas in rubles. The Danish energy company says it has been informed by Russia's energy giant Gazprom about its decision. That's the day after Gazprom turned off its supplies to the top Dutch trader. Denmark says, however, that it has stored enough gas, could buy more from the European market. Russia has already stopped supplies to Bulgaria, Poland, and Finland, citing their failure to make payments in rubles. Moscow's measures come in response to a host of sanctions that the European Union has imposed on Russia over its war in Ukraine. On Monday, the bloc also agreed to ban Russia's seaborne oil imports and slash Russia's largest bank from the SWIFT system. The new sanctions sent Brent crude prices soaring to $122 a barrel. Former U.S. Army Psychological Warfare Officer Scott Bennett says that Europe will suffer more from the economic war that it has launched against Russia.
Well, it comes down to substance. Russia has material. It has trees. It has oil. It has gas. It has gold. It has food. It has fertilizer. It has the substance of life. Europe has nothing but credit systems and banking systems. And really, credit doesn't matter when you have a war situation. The only thing that matters is material substance. So Europe is basing all of its policy on the hot air and the fantasy that it is, it is essential. It is some sort of social hub that unites all of civilization, and it is not. Russia is faring far better than any other country. The ruble is at record highs. Half the world agrees with Russia. Only European countries do not. And that's really based on a vanity and a silly, soft, pacifist culture that has grown in Europe like a cancer because of the nanny state that the United States has imposed upon it. But if these countries are trying to wean themselves off of Russian oil and gas, perhaps the best thing for Russia to do is to wean them off quickly by yanking the spigot out of their economies and letting them get to that place all the more faster. They really want to wean themselves off. Russia has no problem cutting them off tomorrow from every barrel of oil and every container of gas and sell it to China, sell it to India, sell it to South America, sell it to South Africa, sell it to other nations.
Moscow warns that the European Union sanctions on Russian oil will negatively affect the entire Europe, as well as the global energy market. The Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov issued a warning in response to a partial oil embargo by the EU targeting Russia's seaborne oil exports. Peskov said that Moscow is taking measures to minimize the effects of the sanctions approved on Monday. He added that Russia can reroute its oil exports and find alternatives. The EU's latest move is part of a measure to halt around 90% of Russia's oil sales to bloc members by the end of the year. The bloc has imposed 6 rounds of sanctions on Russia since the beginning of the war in Ukraine. Moscow has repeatedly warned that such bans will cause more troubles for the EU than Russia. China has conducted a combat readiness sea and air patrols around Taiwan in response to what it calls collusion between the United States and the self-ruled island. In a statement, the Chinese military has criticized the U.S. for supporting Taiwanese forces, warning that such measures would put the island into a dangerous situation. The statement says the Chinese forces will strengthen their readiness to foil actions by those supporting Taiwan's independence. China's maneuver comes one day after the Taiwanese president acknowledged about plans for cooperation with the U.S. National Guard. Beijing considers Taiwan as part of its territory, but the U.S. has increased its military and diplomatic ties with Taipei. President Joe Biden also angered China recently after he vowed to defend Taiwan militarily if it is attacked by China.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Scientists say carbon capture is hard and expensive, and focus must be on reducing carbon emissions. We now present you an article written by Helena Horton. The piece is titled Greenhouse Gas Removal, Not a Silver Bullet to Achieve Net Zero. Many of Britain's top scientists working on carbon capture technologies do not believe they will be developed and scaled up in time to reach net zero and limit global heating to 1.5 degrees Celsius. Experts speaking at a greenhouse gas removal hub event in London warned that these techniques, including direct air capture, biofuels, biochar, afforestation, and advanced weathering, are not a silver bullet and should make up just a fraction of the effort to decarbonize. The researchers were polled by event organizers on whether they believed the carbon removal targets would be met. Of the 114 scientists in the audience, 57% said they were not confident that Britain would meet the 2030 goals in the net zero strategy of 5 million tons of engineered greenhouse gas removal and 30,000 hectares a year of tree planting. 25% said they were quite confident, and 11% said there was no chance. The scientists are taking part in a £70 million government-funded competition to find the best ways to remove greenhouse gases from the atmosphere. These technologies are due to begin removing vast amounts of carbon dioxide from the atmosphere by 2030, with the hope of being that the winning methods could be scaled up and ready for market in 2 years' time. The government appears on the whole to be confident that carbon capture methods will be developed fairly rapidly. For example, the Department for Transport has stated that greenhouse gas removal technologies will enable Britons to take guilt-free flights by the end of next year. But those involved in the programme were less optimistic. But when shown a press release from the British government declaring that these technologies will enable net zero flights by 2023, Professor Mark Taylor, the Deputy Director of Energy Innovation at the Department for Business, Energy and Industrial Strategy, seems sceptical. He told The Guardian, "No, that's not the case. We've got to get people to believe this can work, but maybe that claim is a little bit cheeky." Gideon Henderson, the chief scientist at the Department for Environment, Food and Rural Affairs, said, "Greenhouse gas removal technologies is hard and expensive, and we cannot afford to see it as a surrogate to compensate for continued emissions in sectors that can be decarbonized. It is not an excuse not to decarbonize, so we must drive down emissions anyway." By far the most popular technology based on applications to the program was direct air capture. This process involves removing carbon dioxide from the air, usually using giant fans and heating it to a very high temperature. This carbon can then be stored in geological formations or combined with hydrogen to create synthetic fuels. While ministers like this idea, those leading the program believe it may not be the answer, due to the energy intensity required and how expensive it is. Professor Taylor said, "People see it as having the biggest market. There's been funding from American companies. It feels like a silver bullet. There are lots of people who like it. Ministers like it because they think, oh, that sounds easy. You can take it out of the air and that's it. And that's the thing that gets investment." Professor Taylor added, "I'm very much on the fence as to whether it is the best solution. It is very, very expensive, so some of the other technologies may emerge as winners. But the good thing about our competition is we pick the best one." The Guardian approached the Department for Business, Energy and Industrial Strategy for comment. Greenhouse gas removal methods being trialled with UK funding include afforestation. Henderson said this is the poster child of greenhouse gas removal technologies because everyone seems to love it and it's nice to have more trees. However, he said trees are not a panacea because of the amount of land they need, which is taken out of food production, which then causes tensions with food security. There is also a tension between woodland, which has more biodiversity benefits but is slower growing, and forests, which grow quickly and lock in more carbon sooner. Also, storing in soil. While sorting carbon in soil is a popular method, according to Henderson, there are concerns over how long the carbon can be stored in the soil and how it is measured. If the soil begins to release carbon again shortly after it is stored, this could cause problems, especially if it is not being measured effectively and counted in net zero targets. He explained, "I think that if we see significant financial resources coming into this area to incentivize storing soil carbon without being able to measure it and being sure of its permanence, there is a risk of continued emissions from storage, which isn't permanent or sufficiently well measured. Also, there is advanced weathering. Dropping tiny rock particles into the sea in order to cause chemical reactions that lock carbon in the ocean is potentially a very exciting technology, but it is in an earlier stage than many of the other carbon capture methods. It has interesting potential as the ocean stores carbon in higher concentrations than in air. There is even hope that it could help to reverse ocean acidification. However, there are also concerns that the process could upset the delicate balance of the oceans." Direct air capture. The idea of a machine that can suck carbon dioxide out of the atmosphere and stick it permanently in rocks is a very attractive one, and it is perhaps unsurprising that this is the most popular technology for scientists trying to solve this problem. "But it is currently a very energy-intensive process," Professor Taylor explained. "We need to use energy to extract the carbon dioxide, the pure stream carbon dioxide from the solid, so that we're looking for an integration that can drive down the costs of direct air capture, and particularly drive down the cost of extracting the carbon dioxide and the energy cost of extracting the CO2. Because at the moment, there's no point in capturing carbon dioxide from the air and then using natural gas to run a heat process to extract a pure CO2 stream. Biofuels. While Henderson pointed out that this is a carbon storage that is already happening at some scale in the United Kingdom and could be a really potent form of greenhouse gas removal, there are concerns over biodiversity and pressure on land use. This is because growing the crops often creates a monoculture, and this land is taken out of production for food. Biochar. Biochar is a stable, long-lived, charcoal-like product produced from heating biomass in the absence of oxygen. It is a carbon-rich and can be applied to land to sequester carbon dioxide in soils for an extended period of time. This could be relatively easy and cheap, but there are concerns as to how long the carbon would be stored in the soil and whether it would have any negative impacts on the soil.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Covenants based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are focusing on the third sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains various issues regarding the wisdom behind his governance. And in one section, he talks about the three groups of people that fought against him, that opposed him. The first one was the promise breakers, the Naqithin. The second, the Mariqin, who left religion because of their weak insight and gullibleness and their self-righteousness. And the third group of people are the Qasitin, who are the true oppressors, who carry the flag of oppression, who are the actual forerunners of evilness and destruction and falsehood. Of course, these group of people are very, you can say, opportunistic. And they, when they see that Islam, when they saw that Islam and religion would be the best vehicle for them to be able to achieve these evil aims and objectives, and that was oppression and achieving the worldly objectives that they had, then they used Islam, the name of Islam, to achieve those evil schemings that they had in their minds. And this is something, unfortunately, that we are facing everywhere in the world. And today, those people who, in the name of religion, are committing, rather they take religion as an excuse, or rather they wear the cloth of religion to reach these worldly objectives and oppression. These are the very group of people that we called the Mariqin.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about this group called the Mariqin. And allow me to explain more about this group of dangerous people. When we talk about the Mariqin, these are the actual oppressors of the world. These are those people who don't care about religion at all. They're not religious in essence. They are, in fact, essentially disbelievers. They believe in this world. They are attached to this world. But sometimes they wear the garb of religion and they carry the flag of God-weariness, and they come with this flag to achieve their ulterior motives and to actually perform oppression on earth. And we can see this in history and even in today's world. And it is very important for us to raise these issues often, the issue of colonialism that is slowly being forgotten by the people. This issue that people, in the name of Christianity, in the name of the Word of God, they wore the garb of Christianity But with that garb, they actually killed, murdered, ruthlessly tortured people and took over their countries and, you know, stole their wealth, literally sucked them off their resources. They destroyed the very basis of their economic progress and their intellectual progress. Look at the world today. In every section of the world, apart from the main European powers, we see the dark shadow of colonialism eerily hanging still there, creating still the destruction and, you can say, the corruption that exists in those nations. What was this? This was in the name of the Word of God. Today you look at the most oppressive regimes of the world, on their money and the $1 notes and the $100, whatever, they have written, "In God we trust." They seemingly carry the Word of God and the name of God and piety, because they know that this name of God and piety, this name of religion, is going to help them to achieve their ulterior motives of oppression. And they have understood this, and they're using it in the right manner, in the manner that they feel is correct to achieve their ulterior motives.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are talking about these opportunistic, evil, oppressive people called the Qasitin. And we saw this, and we see this happening in the world today with this group of people in the name, who carry the name of religion to achieve their ulterior motives, because they actually don't believe in what they in what they say. At least the first two groups, they had some level of belief in what they said, in Islam or in that religion. But this group does not believe. But they know that religion, or let's say Christianity, will soften the hearts of the people. The Book of God has, at the end of the day, has certain light, and that light is a tool for them to blind the people so that they can achieve their ulterior motives. In that name, in the name of God, in the name of, Christ, let's say, in the name of the Holy Prophet Isa alayhi salam, who they, unfortunately, or due to some lack of understanding, they say he's a God or the Son of God. Whatever the case, this is another discussion. But what is important is that this was used, the name of God was used by people who are actually disbelievers. The whole movement of Zionism, these people who claim that there is a specific land that belongs to the Jews, and they have to come back to that land, and therefore they give themselves the license to kill, murder, and, you know, push away people from their land that they've stayed for so many years. This license, where do they take it from? They take it from religion. When you ask these people, these Zionists, majority of them, or a large group of them, are disbelievers. They didn't actually believe in what they would say. But because they knew that religion is the path for them to achieve their worldly and ulterior motives. These are the group called the Qasitin, the most dangerous, the true oppressors, the actual, you can say, movers behind the scenes who cause these evil oppression and suppression that exists in the world. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He always keeps us under the flag of Imam Ali alayhi salam, to oppose these groups, especially the last group that I spoke about. And inshallah, through this, we will be preparing for the coming of the final savior, Imam Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A recent study by researchers at the University of California, San Francisco, found that more than 2 million fentanyl-filled fake pills were seized by U.S. law enforcement agencies in the last quarter of 2021 alone, an indication of how common they have become in the nation's illicit drug supply. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article written by Erin McCormick titled U.S. Teen Overdose Deaths Double in 3 Years Amid Fentanyl Crisis. Stay tuned for more. A new study has found drug overdose deaths among high school-aged U.S. teens have more than doubled since 2019, driven by a rise in the deadly opioid fentanyl. Researchers at the University of California, Los Angeles, who analyzed mortality rates among 14 to 18-year-olds over the past decade, found that while drug use among this age group is actually falling, fatalities are on the rise, jumping from 492 in 2019 to 954 in 2020, then climbing to 1,146 in 2021. Researchers attribute this to a flood of counterfeit pills, which look exactly like real oxycodone or Xanax tablets, but actually contain fentanyl, a synthetic opioid so potent that one counterfeit pill can prove fatal. Vast quantities of these fake pills are being smuggled into the country and are circulating in the illicit drug market, meaning that teens often ingest the deadly drug unknowingly. Joseph Friedman, who led the study published on April 12th in JAMA, said, "We are seeing really young kids start to die because the illicit drug supply has become extremely toxic." The study found that the rates of drug deaths are highest among indigenous and Hispanic teens, but that young people of all races are affected. Friedman said it's scary stuff, adding the deaths represented the major first overdose spike seen in adolescence since tracking began. Teens are continuing to experiment with pills. The pills are just getting much more deadly. A recent study by researchers at the University of California, San Francisco, found that more than 2 million fentanyl-filled fake pills were seized by law enforcement agencies in the last quarter of 2021 alone, an indication of how common they have become in the nation's illicit drug supply. The UCLA study cited survey data showing that the number of 10th graders reporting having used drugs in the past year held the steady at about 30% between 2010 and 2020 and then dropped to only 18% during 2021 as the pandemic stretched on. Morgan Godwin, a Portland, Oregon-based drug addiction researcher and co-author of the study, said, "A really important fact here is that more kids are not doing drugs," adding, "the drugs they are doing are just incredibly more lethal." The study comes at a time when the number of overdose deaths in the U.S. has exploded to more than 100,000 a year due to the huge amounts of fentanyl and other synthetic opioids saturating the country's drug supply. Fentanyl is as much as 100 times more potent than morphine. Friedman said these counterfeit pills are spreading across the nation and teens may not realize they are dangerous. The researcher said while many adult users may know the pills they are buying on the street markets actually contain fentanyl, youth most likely believe they are getting genuine pharmaceuticals. Godwin said kids think that pills are very safe, adding, because while they might not have been prescribed to them, they were supposedly prescribed to someone, and young people believe the purity does not vary. In reality, though, the opioid dosages in counterfeit pills can vary dramatically. The Drug Enforcement Administration estimates that 4 in 10 seized pills contain potentially lethal doses. The authors call for more drug education in schools, giving kids realistic information about how to protect themselves from fentanyl. Friedman said high school might be too late, adding, "We need to include information about drugs on the street in school even earlier." The researchers said youth should also be given education about and access to Narcan, the overdose reversal drug, which can revive someone who has overdosed, and fentanyl test strips, which can detect counterfeit pills. Researchers and youth advocacy groups say teens are often easily able to obtain the pills from friends or from local dealers who offer them on social media apps like Snapchat or Instagram and sometimes deliver them straight to teenagers' homes. Guardian interviews with families that lost teenagers to accidental overdoses from fentanyl pills show that it can happen to anyone. In February 2021, Sammy Berman Chapman, a 16-year-old straight student and the son of the television trappist Laura Berman, died in his bedroom in Los Angeles after taking what he thought was single Xanax. In Arizona in 2020, Zach Plunk, a 17-year-old star high school running back, died after taking one tablet, labeled to look just like a pharmaceutical M30 oxycodone pill. In both cases, the tablets bought over social media turned out to be deadly doses of fentanyl. Snapchat recently announced increased measures to combat drug dealing on the platform, while Instagram has said the company works to remove such content. Plunk's mother, Wendy Plunk, said it's just so sickening, adding there is still not enough being done to stop kids from getting the fake pills over social media sites and to warn them about the danger. She said we need to get the word out. According to the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, more than 100,000 people died from overdoses in the U.S. in a 12-month period ending in April 2021. Drug researchers say it's the biggest increase ever seen in the U.S., and it's only rising each month. Nora Volko, director of the National Institute on Drug Abuse, told The Guardian fentanyl is driving the majority of those deaths, associated with at least 60% of the fatal overdoses, a 50% increase in a single year. She said it's devastating, adding it's an epidemic within the pandemic. Deaths from fentanyl were already on the rise across the country, but the pandemic supercharged their speed and intensity.
Volko said it's not unusual to see people turn to drugs or alcohol during times of crisis, adding, but what we didn't expect was that during that period, there will be a massive increase in the entry of these illicit substances into the country. Dramatically more fentanyl is coming into the U.S., making the drug supply increasingly dangerous. Daniel Sicaron, the Justice Minor Endowed Professor of Addiction Medicine at the University of California, San Francisco, said, the trajectory is up with no leveling off, adding there is nothing that says it's slowing down. He said a triple wave of opioids from pain pills to heroin to fentanyl is wreaking havoc. Another alarming trend is rising with the dominance of fentanyl. People who have never used opioids before are dying from single fatal encounter with fentanyl. Volko said they are not opioid users and they don't know that these drugs are contaminated and they die with one single exposure. Even for those who are accustomed to taking opioids, it can be difficult to judge a safe dosage of fentanyl. Most experienced drug users don't prefer it, but as prescription pills and heroin became harder to get, dealers have increasingly begun mixing fentanyl into the supply. Experts and grieving families are seeing alarming numbers of people, even children, taking what they think are legitimate Percocet or Xanax pills with friends.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith and transmission which has been narrated from Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam. This tradition is about the Lady Fatima Al-Masuma. May God's blessings and peace be upon her. We'd like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners on this most auspicious day, because today is the birthday of this noble lady, of the family of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we can learn a lot from this tradition, which has been narrated from her nephew Imam Al-Jawad alaihi salam. Imam Jawad alaihi salam says that the following. He says that my aunt, the Lady Fatima, is been buried in the city, holy city of Qum. In continuation, the Imam says, if somebody visits her, makes a pilgrimage to her grave, arifan bihaqqiha, meaning with knowledge of her right, knowledge of her stature, of her greatness, of what she had, the virtues and the nobility that she has, and the respect that she has in the eyes of Allah, if somebody visits her and makes a pilgrimage to her grave with this knowledge, then God Almighty will make entrance into paradise obligatory and necessary upon him for this person. Right. So this is a very beautiful tradition. Not only does it allude to the stature of the Lady Fatima Masuma, the sister of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, but it also alludes to one of the etiquettes of ziyarat and the pilgrimage that we pay to these holy personages. In the sense that it's necessary when we make pilgrimage to these people to also have a knowledge and an awareness of the stature, the spiritual stature of the person that we are visiting and making pilgrimage to. Right? If we just make a pilgrimage to the person without a knowledge of who this person really is, then the effects of the pilgrimage that we seek by means of the pilgrimage, you know, we're not going to get it. And we're not going to get the reward that we had if we had made the pilgrimage with this awareness, with this consciousness of this person. And, you know, a lot of traditions have been narrated regarding this very blessed lady and this very noble lady. By way of passing, we can mention one of these traditions here, and it's very interesting. This tradition has been narrated regarding one of the companions of Imam Musa al-Kazim. And this person goes to visit Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam, but the Imam isn't there. He goes there to visit the Imam and ask him some questions, but the Imam isn't there. By way of chance, his daughter, the Lady Masuma, comes to the door and asks, well, what business do you have with my father? To which the person says, I have to ask him some questions. So the Lady Masuma says, let me answer the questions for you. And she goes and he answers this person's questions, and the person leaves. On the way, the person meets Imam Kazim. By chance, they come and meet. And and the Imam asks him what transpired. The person tells him. And Imam alayhi salam says, let me see the answers that my daughter gave. When he sees the answers, the Imam becomes very pleased and says, may this father be sacrificed for his daughter. Shows us the stature of the Lady Masuma. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the Lady Masuma in the words of Imam Jawad alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
spotlight.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.